Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to Centerpoint Church. My name's John. I have the great honor of being one of the pastors here, and we are so glad to have you with us here today. Easter was amazing. And that was fantastic, but I'm so excited to get to start this series with you today that we've called Unsubscribe. Now, just a quick poll. How many people here have ever had an important text message or email that they didn't see because they had so many other text messages and emails? Anything ever get lost? Right. And so that's a problem in our world, is there's so much information, so much in people trying to contact us that sometimes the most important stuff just gets buried. And so we wanted to take a month just to look at some of the things in our life that might distract us from what God has called us to. You know, Jesus shows up and he says, I have come that you would have life and have it to the full, that you would have joy to the full, peace to the full, wholeness to the full. And yet for many of us, we probably may not characterize our relationship with God as being that. The problem can't be on his end. It's not like it's a problem with the offer. It's probably a problem with the recipient, that we've just let some unimportant things interact and invest time in that we don't have, and we've been focused on them instead of on what God has called us to do. And so today what we want to do is we want to start this series where we're going to learn how to unsubscribe from some of the negative things in our life that can rob us from the joy that Christ came here to give us. This morning, you'll be happy to know, I unsubscribed from 5 different emails that I never signed up for. I was just like, Gmail makes it so nice where you just have to hover over the email now and you can hit unsubscribe. You don't have to open it up and scroll down to the bottom and find that small word. You can just click on there. And so we want freedom. We want joy to be a part of this series. And that's our hope. Now for today, we're going to look at how do I unsubscribe from distractions? Anybody feeling a little distracted lately? You know, solar eclipses, earthquakes, lightning strikes. It's been a bit of a week. And so I don't want to make you feel bad if you have a smartphone, you have social media and all this stuff. Like, we're not going to blame it all on technology because having people in your life is a recipe for distraction, right? Who's got some people who are distracting them a little bit, you know, in their lives, all right? So my wife and I try and have a conversation. Our kids just don't understand that sometimes mommy and daddy just need to talk, right? And so they just come over and they just interrupt. Some of us might have a coworker or a friend that just doesn't understand that sometimes you might be engaged in something. They just come right over and assume that what they're saying is the most important thing that you could attend to at that particular time. But a lot of it does come down to technology. We've found a way to kind of consolidate all sorts of distraction into this one amazing device. And so there's apps and there's all these things that can get us so distracted from the important stuff that it leads us further and further away from joy. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a way to unsubscribe that we could learn about here at church? Because I don't know if you noticed this, but sometimes it can be distracting even at church. A few years ago on Easter, we had a bird that was trapped in the sanctuary here while Brian was trying to preach. Some of you might remember that. And God bless him. He's trying to preach about Jesus conquering the grave while trying to, like, catch a bird, you know, nonchalantly. He's just flying back and forth. There was this one Easter a few years before that where this woman, right as Brian's starting to kind of present the gospel for people to have an opportunity to respond, and she thought it would be a good idea in the back by, like, just kind of lifting up her infant child and catching them, like, repeatedly. And just a quick side note, if you have your kids in service with you, some people like to do that, that's fine, we love you, but I would just tell you that they're gonna have a great time at our CKB Kids program. We love kids over there, they have a wonderful time. You would have a better time because you can focus more, and then everybody around you can focus more, so everybody wins. So, like, just wanna throw that out there. But this woman was throwing her baby up and down in the air right as Brian's giving the gospel invite, and we have a strict no throwing babies in the sanctuary policy here at Centerpoint. So I just went over very nicely and very calmly, and I said, excuse me, he's about to make his gospel invitation, and this is a little distracting. Would you mind not doing that? And you would have thought that I insulted this woman's mama. Like, she was so offended. She gave me an earful after service. That's okay. But even sometimes in service, it can be distracting, right? Because distractions are everywhere. They're in the past. The thing that you said that you're like, oh, I wish I didn't say that, and it bothers you. In the present, it's the song that you can't get out of your head. It's why I don't listen to Taylor Swift. It just gets stuck in your head. things in the present. There's things in the future. What's going to happen with the country? What's going to happen with my family? What's going to happen with the economy? All of these things that can just distract us from what's most important. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a way to unsubscribe to that, to stay so focused on what God has called us to do that we get to experience a life of joy to the full? There is. We're going to look at that today in Nehemiah chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This is a really cool story that we'll dig into. We got to do some groundwork ahead of time because there's a lot to cover before we get into today's text. But this is a story that's very personal to me. I have a good friend named Gary. He's been my mentor for a number of years. And when I first responded to God's invitation for grace and for forgiveness, I just wanted to do everything possible for God. So anytime there was an opportunity to serve, a class to take, a conference to attend, a book to read, I'm in. I just want to know and do as much as I can. And this was a passage that he used to kind of convey to me that being a Christian is not about doing everything. It's about focusing on what God has created you to do. And this was a permission slip to me to be able to say no, to be able to stay focused, to be able to disappoint well-intentioned people and some people who weren't well-intentioned by saying, I can't help you. And so this is a permission slip for all of us today that I hope will allow us to experience a freedom and a joy as we stay focused on what God has called us to do. So, Nehemiah chapter 6. Before we get there, I got to kind of start because we're walking into a movie 3/4 of the way through. The story of Nehemiah takes place about 450 years before Jesus is born. So first Christmas, get in the DeLorean, go back 450 years. This is after Esther, Queen Esther that you may be familiar with, and it's also after Daniel, the guy in the lion's den. And so this is a little bit after that. Now, Nehemiah is a Jewish man who's living in exile under the Persian Empire. Persian Empire, you know them, they're the bad guys in the 300, the Spartans, right? They fought them at Thermopylae. We're familiar with some of this stuff just from pop culture. But why is this Jewish man in exile in the Persian Empire? Because if you rewind back even further, God had been constantly telling his people through his prophets, if you keep choosing the way that leads to death, it goes to dark places. If you keep choosing to put other things before me, if you keep choosing to rebel against the way I've intended life to work, it doesn't go well for you. And they didn't listen. And so after a certain period of time, the Babylonians come, and they were the rulers of the world at that time, and they ransacked Jerusalem, they brought it down into ruins, and they burned it to the ground. They murdered a lot of people, and the rest of them, they spread them all throughout the Babylonian Empire. Their idea of foreign policy was, hey, if you mess with us, we break you into pieces and we make you tap out. That's the Babylonian foreign policy. And so you had all these Jews living all throughout the Babylonian Empire in the exile. God had promised that this was what was going to happen. They didn't listen, and it happened. But this God, who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love, he said in those same prophecies that were prophesying that there would be judgment for them going the wrong way over and over again, that he would bring a remnant back, that one day the exile would end, that the place where there had been laments and cries of weeping would be replaced with celebration and festival once again. So not long after Babylon is ruling the world, yet this guy Cyrus who comes along, and he takes over the Babylonian Empire, and he establishes what's essentially the Persian Empire that would run the world. A few guys down the line from him, you get this guy, Artaxerxes, who affectionately signs his letters to people, Artaxerxes, the King of Kings. This is the guy who rules the world, who feels like the world revolves around him, that he is more than a man, and that everybody is bent to whatever he wills. Persia's kind of foreign policy is a little bit different, though. It's very much like, hey, as long as you pay us what you owe and you fight for us when we need you, do whatever you want. It's very kind of West Coast methodology, right? It's like, hey, you just do what we ask and then there's no problems. As opposed to Babylon, it's like, we're going to force you to do what we want. And so it's a very different idea. Now, this guy Cyrus, who had kind of started it and took over Babylon, he sends the Jewish people back. He's got a very different foreign policy. He says, go back to your homeland. End the exile. Anybody who wants to go can go. You know what? Take all the stuff that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, when he stole it from Jerusalem, take it all back. Rebuild your temple. And that happens. And about 100 years later, that's where we get Nehemiah's story starting. Nehemiah is a Jewish man under Persian rule, and he's a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes I. You know, back in those days, they didn't have elections. So if you wanted to change a ruler, you poison his food or you put something in his drink. And so they had to have this guy who, amongst other things, would have to taste the food and taste the drink to make sure that it wasn't poison. If he didn't die, the king knew that it was safe to eat or to drink. And that's Nehemiah's responsibility. One particular day, Nehemiah, he gets reunited with some of the people who just came back from Jerusalem. And he's like, tell me about the city. Is it as glorious as it used to be? Is everything rebuilt? Is everything restored the way that the prophets had prophesied? Has everything gone back to the way that it was before? And the person says, no. After Cyrus sent back that initial group and they built the temple, everybody just kind of got tired. And so the city, for all intents and purposes, is still in ruins. It's in shambles. And this breaks Nehemiah's heart. Have you ever been holding on to hope for something and you feel like you're this close and then you find out that it's a football field away? It's further than you thought. And you're just like, man. You have some sense of what Nehemiah feels. He's broken. His heart is broken. He's been hoping that the city of God, this place where God's presence would dwell on earth, would be restored to its previous glory. And it turns out that all they did was rebuild the temple, and the rest of the city is like a zombie house. It's just condemned. It's an eyesore. This city of God. And he goes to God in prayer, and he's brokenhearted because he's like, somebody should do something about this. And God puts it on his heart that he should be somebody who's involved in doing something about it. His grief is actually a clue that God wants him to be involved in that story. And God says, well, you're the cupbearer to the king. Maybe you should ask him about it. So that's where our first scene is going to pick up today, is that Nehemiah is brokenhearted, and he's before Artaxerxes being a cupbearer, but his heart's broken. So he's being a little emo. Artaxerxes doesn't like that. He's positive vibes only. He's the king who rules the world. He doesn't want any frowns. You have to smile when he's in your zip code because he's the king of kings. And so he's having a nice dinner with his wife. Artaxerxes and his wife, and Nehemiah's there, and Nehemiah's being a little kind of gloomy. And he's like, bro, I haven't had this dinner in a while. We've been had this date on the calendar. Don't ruin this for me. I've got plans, all right? We've been very busy. I've been trying to run the world. Don't mess this up. Have you ever been someplace that was supposed to be celebratory? And then somebody was there and their mood was just killing it. Like, have you ever been there? I remember for my son's first birthday party, I went over to Party City to get balloons. And I walked in there and everybody was just so down. It was just like, this is Party City. Like, I couldn't get past that. I'm like, pop some Skittles and throw on a smile. Like, you're surrounded by party stuff and you're the gloomiest people I've known. Sorry if you work Party City, but like, cheer up, you know, I'm going there because I'm in a festive mood. I want you to be festive as well. So Nehemiah's bringing it down. Now this has big consequences because this king could have Nehemiah executed in a heartbeat. He's the king of the world. So if Nehemiah is killing the vibe, he could have Nehemiah literally killed. It's not a figurative thing. Nehemiah could literally die for this. Let's see how the interaction goes. This is chapter 2, verse 3. The king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not sick? Hey man, trying to have a nice dinner with my wife, and you're messing this up. Don't ruin this for me. I will literally have you killed. That's not what he says, but that's the gist. I was very much afraid. You would be too. You have to choose your words carefully because they may actually be your last words. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. That's a good start. How can I not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried, the city of Jerusalem, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? What happens next, right? Because that's a pretty bold move. Like, well, how can I not be sad? My hometown where my ancestors are buried is in shambles after 100 years. Okay, the king says, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. This is awesome. One of the cool things about Nehemiah is he's always going to God in prayer. Everything that he's confronted with, everything that he's going through, he goes right to God and he says, what are we doing about this? I prayed to God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, Jerusalem, so that I can rebuild it. It's a pretty bold claim. He's asking for a transfer, a job transfer. It's not always easy to find like a trustworthy cupbearer. And so what does Artaxerxes do? This king of kings, this guy who rules the world, he actually grants the request. He says, here's my credit card. Go down to Home Depot, get whatever you need. And so Nehemiah goes there. He gets everything except for the one thing that when he looked it up online, it said that they had it in stock, and then they didn't have it in stock. So then he had to go to Lowe's. But once he gets all that stuff, He goes to Jerusalem, and then he sets out to start rebuilding the wall, gets everybody on board, and everything starts to be moving forward. This city of God, the city of the true King of Kings, is starting to come alive again. And you would think that everybody would be happy about this, right? It's an eyesore in the community, but not everybody's happy about it. Last thing, and then we get into today's text. Here are our enemies. Here's the bad guys. Verse 10, when Sanballat, he would say, it's actually Sanballat, like he's one of those people, the horror knight, and Tobiah, not to be confused with Tobias Funke, the Ammonite official, heard about this. They were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Somebody was trying to promote the welfare of God's people. And so our scene is set. The King of Kings dispatches a man of God to go rebuild a ruined city, and there's a group of people who want to put a stop to that. They try a couple different ways, but we're going to look at one of them, the last one, in chapter 6 today. And so this is chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Here's where we dive into today's passage. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, these are people all around Jerusalem in the area, they're the neighbors, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. First thing we see about distraction in this passage is that distraction can seem harmless. This is just a message. It's just a simple message from these guys. These guys who have kind of been bothering him, been standing in the way. Hey, let's have a meeting, right? It's just a meeting. Let's go up to Ono. It's about 30 miles north. Let's go up there, and they got a nice little Marriott there. They'll get us one of those conference tables. They'll put the little peppermint candies in the middle. They'll give you one of those free clicky pens and a notepad. Let's just get to work ironing out some of these details. It's just a meeting, and we'll figure out how to make a way where everybody can be happy. Seems harmless, but it's not. Because these are some bad dudes. Remember I said before that the foreign policy of Persia pretty much is just like, as long as you pay us and you'll fight for us, do whatever you want. Well, these guys that we're talking about here, they're kind of like the crime lords of the area. They rule this area, and so they don't want anything to change. They are completely opposed to what Nehemiah wants to do. His mission of bringing light and hope into this place, that's going to mess with them. That's going to upset their power. That's going to mess with their status quo, and they don't want that. And so these are people who stand in opposition and against what God has put on the heart of Nehemiah. They're some bad dudes. One of them, Tobiah, we find out later as you're reading, that he's so interconnected and he's so influential, he's got his hands in so many different families, that he even has his own storage closet in the temple of God. Like later in the story, Nehemiah's like, what's all this stuff? And they're like, oh, that's Tobiah's wife. They had a fight and she said, you can't keep your stuff here anymore. So he like put it in the closet here in the temple of God. The temple of God is this guy's personal storage closet. You have to be pretty connected and pretty influential to make that happen. And that's the kind of guys that Nehemiah is dealing with here. And so he's right to see that this is a setup. It looks harmless, looks like it's just a meeting, looks like it's just a message, but it's not. And the same is true for us spiritually. To paraphrase the great Corrie ten Boom, if the devil can't get you disobedient, he'll get you distracted. He doesn't really need most of us to just go off and go rampant going the wrong direction. He's fine with a small degree of change, just a little bit less focused, a little bit more distant in our relationship with God, a little bit more disconnected from our other brothers and sisters in Christ, and then that 1 degree becomes 5 degrees, and then that becomes 15 degrees, that becomes 40 degrees. And before we know it, we've made a 90, 180 degree turn because it was just slow, it was subtle, it seemed harmless. I was just a little bit more time on my phone. It was just a little bit more time at work. It was just a little bit more time disconnected from my family. It seems harmless, but it's not. We have to keep this in mind. The distraction, while it seems harmless, is usually not. That's the first thing. And so, how does Nehemiah respond to this proposition? Verse 3. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Say that with me. This is fun. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. That's your permission slip to disappoint, to say no, is that there's already a great project that God wants you to do, and you can't say yes to whatever else it is. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? I love this guy. He's just so focused that even though distractions are there, they're trying to get his attention, he doesn't give in. And he's got incentive to give in because on the one hand, if he goes, maybe he can iron things out that make it easier going forward. Maybe he sacrifices the long term a little bit by making some concessions, but in the short term, his life will be easier. What about if he doesn't go? What if they try to make it harder because he refuses? So he's got incentive to give in to this distraction, and yet he refuses. How? I'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 4, four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Four times. This shows us that distraction can be persistent. We live in a broken world. That broken world has broken people who create broken structures that want to maintain the status quo. As a child of God, as a follower of God, as somebody on the mission of God, it's going to upset that, which means that distraction over time is not going to be less. It's going to be more. Is there anybody out there who feels like they are less distracted since the iPhone? Since the smartphone? We're more distracted. You throw AI into that mix, 10 years from now, is anybody gonna be more focused? Why? Because everything's on this device, right? People are like, oh, I need to concentrate, so I gotta put on an app in order to be able to focus with the very thing that's often trying to steal your attention. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've been trying to focus and I've had some white noise on or something like that, and Apple just says, hey, you wanna watch a video for 5 minutes of pictures of you and your kids? Yeah, you know, like, we could be so reliant on something that's trying to distract us, that's only going to get worse over time. Because it makes sense. If you're running the world, if you're these guys, and this guy's coming along and he's a threat to what you're trying to do, he's going to reinforce so that way you can't exploit, you can't have the power you had before, of course you're gonna continue to be persistent. Your entire comfort, your entire power structure is based on them being distracted. Same's true for us. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying we live in a broken world, in a broken society, where distraction and keeping you attending to not important things, so that way you stay away from that, so everything stays the same. That's the world in which we live. That's the culture in which we live. It's gonna be persistent. We should expect that, and so we gotta be ready. What's Nehemiah's response? His response is to say no four times. He gives him the same answer. You feel bad for that messenger. He has to go back and forth four times. Just over and over again. He's like, you guys know that the definition of insanity is repeating the same thing over and over again. And okay, I'll still go, you know. And so he goes four times and Nehemiah keeps saying, I am already working on a great project. I can't give you attention. I can't go to this meeting. I can't. God's already given me something and I'm going to focus on that. How does he do this? How is he able to be able to beat distractions? Because that's what this passage shows us. It shows us that distractions, while they're not harmless, while they're going to be persistent, it shows us that they can be defeated. We can live a life where we don't have to give in to mindless distraction over and over again. We can actually live a life where we stay focused on the great project that God has for us to do. How do we do that? Well, there's two parts to this, and I'm going to put in a big phrase here, and then we can kind of pick it apart as we go along. But you can stay focused on the great project God has for you because of the great love that you have for God. How do we stay focused? How do we unsubscribe from distraction? It's about staying focused on the great project that God has for us because motivated by the great love that we have for him. The foundation of those walls were stone, absolutely, but what drove Nehemiah to lay those stones and to rebuild those walls was love. He loved God. He had a deep affection for God. Everything in this book, he goes back to God. He sees him as the source, the King of kings, the Lord of heaven and earth. That's what he says over and over again. Nehemiah loved God, and that love created focus. Love for God creates focus on the things of God. And so maybe some part of the reason why we are often so distracted is because maybe there's some lacking in our love for God. So what do you do about that? That's the problem. What's the solution? Well, when we look at Nehemiah's prayer, we see that his love for God was largely sourced by God's love for him. So let me read you this prayer that he prays as soon as he gets the bad news that Jerusalem was still in ruins, right at the very beginning of the story. This is what he says. This is chapter 1. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Listen for his awareness of God's love for him and how that creates his love for God. The great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love, who keeps his promise to love, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive, your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. There's love there. God's love for him, this unfailing love, this love that never fails, is what stirs up this affection that Nehemiah has for God. And that creates a focus on the things of God. He goes on to say at the end of this prayer, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering, upholding, worshiping, adoring your name. God's love for Nehemiah drove Nehemiah's love for God, and the same is true for us. To keep coming back to over and over again, the world's not just going to tee it up for you. We have to be intentional about thinking through God's love for us, and that will stir up our love for God. We've got to stretch out sometimes, spiritually speaking. We got to remember that when we were dead in our transgressions, that God made us alive together with Christ. That's what we talked about last week on Good Friday. We have to remember that God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, while we were yet broken, Christ died for us. We have to remember that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and he sent Christ to pay the bill that we owed but can never pay. If we're not intentional about remembering God's love for us, it's always going to siphon away love that should be God's. And that's going to make it hard to focus on the things of God. Remember back when you were in high school, maybe you're in high school now, maybe you're in middle school, but you remember back studying for something that you didn't care about at all? What subject was it? Somebody just call it a subject. What subject could you not stand? Science, math. Which one? Science. How hard is it to study and to pay attention and to focus on something you don't care about? And it's like so often that can be, if we're not remembering what God has done for us over and over again, Easter was just last week, but all throughout this week, there was opportunities just to drift a little bit, just to drift a little bit, to forget, to take for granted. That's all of us always. And so we have to be intentional about remembering the love God has for us, and that will stir up love for him. And when we've got that great love for him, that will create great focus on the great project that he has for us. Because here's the cool part about this story as well, is that God has a great project for you. It's not just the pastors, not just the staff or the life group leaders, not just people like Nehemiah. Oh, but John, I didn't go to seminary. Okay, Nehemiah didn't go to seminary. What else you got? Oh, I got issues. Yeah, I got issues. Nehemiah had issues. What else you got? Oh, well, I've got some things that I just feel insecure about. God says, give me those things and watch how I circumvent them. Watch how I am sovereign over them. I've got some struggles, some brokenness in my life. God says, bring that to me and watch how I redeem it by what I call you to. God is inviting us to be part of a great project because you're all called to be builders. You're all called to have a part of this, bringing hope to the darkness, bringing light and life to places that seem beyond hope. That's what we're all called to. There's a great project. The scripture says in Psalm 139, it says that you are wonderfully and amazingly made, that God knit you together in your mother's womb with gifts and talents and a way of seeing the world that was going to be unique to you. And he said, here's what I'll do. I'm going to make this person. I'm going to map out a beautiful role in my great cosmic redemption story just for them. How tragic would it be at the end of all things when we get to stand and meet him to think that we didn't get to live out that role because we just didn't want to say no to distraction? How amazing would it be to be able to be so focused on his love for us that we're able to carry out all of the great work that he has for us? You know, there's a song I used to hear a lot when I was growing up, and it goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Ed knows it. Look full at his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so we get focused as that love leads us to look for what God has for us. God has a great plan for your life. Romans 12 says that there is a good, pleasing, and perfect will that God has for your life. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not too broken. God has something for you. Ephesians 2 says that you were brought into the family of God to do good works that God prepared beforehand. He has built in each and every day work for us to do that leads to our greatest joy and furthers our affection for him. He's got work for us to do. He's got a great project for you to do that's different than the person sitting next to you, different than me, different than Brian, different from anyone else. It's just you and him. As I was thinking about this week, I was reminded of a practice that my wife and I have tried to incorporate with our kids. We don't do it every day, but we try. And we call it special time. That's what the therapist who kind of wrote this really good book recommended, and that's what they call it. And so the idea is that we grab one of the kids and we say, hey, I'm gonna put my phone away. What do you wanna do? You've got my undivided attention for 15 minutes. You wanna play Pokemon cards? You wanna build Legos? You wanna do a puzzle? You wanna just run around in the backyard and I'll chase you or you chase me? Like, what do you wanna do? Whatever you wanna do, we're just gonna spend 10, 15 minutes of undivided time together. And as soon as I heard that, as soon as I heard that therapist talking about that for being a parent, I just thought to myself, that's God in us. Where he's like, I love you and I'm not giving you a cookie cutter thing across the board. You and I are gonna build something great together if you want. I'm offering you this time. I'm offering you this opportunity to build together. I love you so much and I just wanna be with you building something great. Do you wanna do that with me? That's this God. That's the real King of Kings. That's the Lord of heaven and earth. That is the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love to those who love him and keep his commandments, who listens to the prayer of humble servants who call out to him. You are invited to build a great project with God. And you can stay focused on that because of the great love that you have for God. And you can remember that great love that you have for God, and you can stir that up when you remember the great love that God has for you. So there comes a point, though, where we just have to say no to some of the distractions. We have to just unsubscribe. We just have to just say, I'm sorry, I can't come down. I'm already working on a great project for a great king, the King of Kings. I can't come down. Would you be willing to do that? Like, what is the thing in your life that you've been thinking about throughout this message? What is that thing that you need to step back from, that you need to scale back from? Would you be willing to say no to a relationship that's distracting you from the things of God, so you can say yes to a deeper intimacy with God? Would you be willing to say no to a little bit more sleep in the morning? Maybe a little bit less productivity in the day so you could have focused and intimate devotional time with God? Would you be willing to say no to some short-term comfort so you can experience long-term joy? Would you be willing to say no to overtime sometimes, to rampant scrolling through mindless hordes of entertainment and driving our kids around to every social opportunity under the sun? Would you say no to becoming a volunteer Uber driver for your kids so that you might say yes to more quality family time, more rest in your own life, more of the abundant life that Christ came here to give you? Will we say yes to these things? It's our choice. Because at a certain point, we can talk about the love of God, we can talk about the great things that he has for us, but it's on us to say, I can't come down. I'm already working on something great. That is on us. We are responsible for that. And I don't want anybody in this room to stand before God one day and feel like we didn't finish our part of the wall because we were already subscribed and we were engaged in all these frivolous distractions. And so friends, distractions are a part of a broken world. They're gonna be there all the time. They're gonna be persistent. They're gonna seem harmless, but they'll be harmful. But they're beatable. We can defeat those distractions by stirring up our love for God on the basis of his love for us, that great love, and letting that give us great focus on the great project that he has for each and every single one of us. And that's how you unsubscribe from distraction. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for your patience with us and your grace with us, Lord. I think of the song that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. How much easier it can be to spend time mindlessly scrolling, Lord God, or being busy and running around, Lord God, instead of resting in the ocean of your great love for us. God, I pray that you would give us the strength to be able to say no, that you would give us the freedom from guilt that comes with disappointing people who may not understand. God, that we would get this vision that you have a plan for us, that there's a role for us to play in your great cosmic redemption story. God, let us feel the weight and the meaning and the purpose of that, that would just draw us closer to you. God, I thank you for the men and women that you have here, the good, pleasing, and perfect will that you have for their lives, Lord. Let them know your love, Lord God, and let them stay focused on the way that you want them to build. We thank you so much for this opportunity and this reminder of your great love. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, I want to invite you to stand as we close. I'm going to pass it over to Pastor Chris here. He's going to lead us in a time of reflecting on Jesus, focusing on his mission to redeem us all in communion. God bless you.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.